All right, are there other joys or concerns we want to share aloud this morning before we go into a time of prayer? All right, let's pray together then, shall we? Loving and gracious God, we give you thanks for this day that you have given to us and for the opportunity to gather here in your name and to worship you. Equip us, God, for the work of ministry, for the work involved with building unity of purpose and vision in this church, in this town, in this community, and this world. Equip us with saints who will say yes to your will and yes to your way. Equip us, God, to walk with Jesus through life's valleys of the shadow of death and in other uncertain paths. Equip us, God, with maturity that comes from knowing you. Equip us, God, to speak the truth in love, even when it's uncomfortable. Equip us to move beyond our current faith. Keep us from asking for more while giving less. Equip us, O God, for the work of ministry that you have called us to do. Have mercy on us, O God, according to your steadfast love, for we know our sins, which are always in front of our eyes. We have not loved you as deeply as we should. We have failed to care for your people and for the whole of creation. Have mercy on us, O God, according to your steadfast love. We know that you know what's in our hearts, but we ask now that you will hear our silent prayers as we lift them up to you. Forgive us according to your abundant mercy. Remove our transgressions and cleanse us. Restore us to the joy of your salvation. Free us to know joy and gladness and to live our days in praise to you, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in whose name we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We're going to do another hymn, right? Okay.
If you can stand, please stand. Our next hymn is "He Leadeth Me, O Blessed Thought" on 128.
Well, good morning again. We've got some fun scriptures this morning, but we're working from the lectionary again. And of course, we've already read our psalm, the 23rd psalm, which goes today. We're talking a lot about sheep and shepherds today. So our first scripture comes from the book of 2 Samuel. We've been talking about the reign of King David. And beginning in the fourth verse of the seventh chapter, so but that same night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, the prophet, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one to build me a house to live in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people from Israel, from Egypt, to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent and a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about among the people of Israel, did I ever speak a word with any of the tribal leaders whom I commanded to shepherd my people of Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be the prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off your enemies from before you. And I will make you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come forth from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me." And from the 23rd chapter of Jeremiah, we hear a warning. "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who shepherd my people, it is you who have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. So I will attend to you for your evil doing, says the Lord. Then I myself will gather the remnants of my flock out of all the lands where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply." And then from the book of Ephesians, the second chapter, we'll read part of it now, and I'll gather part of it later, but we'll start the 17th verse here. "So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him, both of us have access to one Spirit, to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and all members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God." And finally, from our gospel, this is the apostles have been out preaching and sharing their faith, and they come back. And in verse 30 of chapter 6, we read, "The apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all they had done and taught. And Jesus said to them, come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they hurried there on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. And he went ashore. He saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things." We pray God will add the blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Amen. Today's scripture, I think, talks a lot about the great shepherd, God gathering his sheep to do good in the world. You have God through the prophet Nathan reminding King David he was once a shepherd. and everything he has and does comes from God. And as David contemplates building a temple to create a permanent place for the Jews to gather, Nathan reminds him, it's not you, David, who are going to build the temple, but God is going to build the temple through you. Then the gospel tells of Jesus going to a deserted place, and some translations say a foreign place, to rest with his disciples. They're trying to get away from people in order to get a little bit of rest. But the people follow, and Jesus has compassion on them because they're like sheep without a shepherd. So he gathers them. And of course, the 23rd Psalm begins, "The Lord is my shepherd." Jeremiah has the warning that says, "Woe to those who scatter the sheep of God's pasture." And the Ephesians text talks about those who are scattered as well as those who are gathered, those who are far away and those who are near, which is also a sheep reference. So I just think this is a precursor of things to come. God is reminding us that God is the great shepherd, and we are all part of God's kingdom. So there are a lot of references to gathering sheep. I don't know a lot about sheep. I don't know if we got any sheep people here, but the one thing I heard a sermon one time that somebody said, sheep are stupid. So it's a little bit of insulting for Jesus to call us sheep, but sheep don't gather by themselves. They have to have a sheepdog, or they have to have a shepherd to gather them. So there are a lot of references to gathering sheep. But more importantly, today's scripture talks about gathering all of the sheep, both Gentile and Jew, both rich and poor, both male and female, both foreigners as well as home folk. So I want to focus today on the Ephesians text where Paul is making that very point to the church of Ephesus. We started in verse 17, but in verse 11, just before that, Paul reminds folks, he says, "So then remember, at one time you were Gentiles by birth. You were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." So we're reminded today that our church is open to everybody. It's easy to say, but it's really difficult to do. We find out quickly that the Jews had much more of a problem with reaching out to the Gentiles than the Gentiles had in being part of the movement at that point. The Gentiles were drawn to Jesus because in him they found something that was more important than the sum of all their differences. They saw a promise of hope and renewal and healing. The Jews, of course, were God's chosen people, and they saw the Gentiles as invaders, aliens in a land that was theirs, both literally and figuratively. And there's still a lot of that today. We say our doors are open, but sometimes it's difficult to let people in who are really different than we are. Martin Luther King said that the most segregated hour in America was the worship hour on Sunday morning. Now, personally, I chalk that up to worship styles. I think I've worshiped in a lot of different places. When I was doing youth ministry, we did confirmation. And one of the things I wanted our confirmation class to do was experience different styles of worship. So we would go to different very formal worship services, very informal worship services, just so they could have that experience. And I've had the opportunity to travel down to Central America and seen some different styles of worship there too. And I enjoy all those, but my preferred style of worship is high church with a pipe organ and choir and robes and all that very formal kind of thing. That's the worship style that's most meaningful to me. But even in my own home church in Oak Ridge, we have two different worship services that meet at the same time. At 11 o'clock, you will find our contemporary service meeting in the multipurpose room. They turn off all the lights, so they have screens, and they have a band, and they have very contemporary music. And then just down the hall in the sanctuary with the high ceiling and the pipe organ, you'll find a very formal worship service. So even under the same roof, it's difficult to get people together to worship. Even though we worship the same God, we worship in different places. We do get along, though. We do get along. We just don't worship together. And I had an experience a couple of years ago with a church that was trying to bring people together who were very, very different. And I spent many years in youth ministry, and I was there so long, I was kind of the old sage. But if you know anything about youth ministry, it doesn't take long to be an old sage. I think the average stay in youth ministry is about a year and a half. I was in it for 32 years, I think. I truly was kind of the old sage. But I had a lot of churches contact me asking for advice, and I did a lot of consulting with folks. And usually it was when churches were trying to hire a youth person, they wanted me to help write the job description or wanted me to help interview. But I had an interesting call several years ago. Gosh, it's been 10 or 12 years ago now. There were two small churches up near the Kentucky-Tennessee border. They were in the same town, same denomination. They were United Methodist churches, and they were both struggling. They were both shrinking, and there was a way that they would move forward. But they were both struggling. And so the answer seemed to be to merge the churches and combine the resources. So they decided the youth group would be the guinea pig. Before they would merge the churches, they would merge the two youth groups. So that's what they were trying to do. And both churches had groups of 8 or 10 youth or so, and they thought, maybe if we combine these groups, we'll have 20, 25 kids, and we can grow from there. The problem was the churches represented two socioeconomic groups that were different. One represented more of the white-collar families in this town, and the others the more of the blue-collar folks in this town. And for simplicity's sake in this sermon, I'm going to refer to the rich church and the poor church, but that's probably offensive to both of those churches. But for simplicity's sake, I'll use that. So I hope that doesn't offend anybody. But you know, the kids in the poor church were a little rough around the edges. Some of them smoked, and they wore black clothes, and they had piercings. They were just different. The more wealthy kids, they were the cheerleaders. They had the latest cell phones, and they wore designer clothes. So it was easy to put the two groups together, but it was difficult for those two groups to be together, you know, to truly be. They had 20 or 25 kids, but it was really two different groups. They seldom talked to one another. They had little in common, and in every other place in their life, at school in their neighborhoods and where they hung out, they were not together. So it was a challenge to put them together in one group. And of course, they met in the larger church, the wealthier church, because they had a little more room. But those kids who were in that church felt invaded, felt like those people were coming into their church. Sound familiar from our scripture this morning? But the poor kids didn't seem to mind. They enjoyed coming to the nicer church. They enjoyed having a ping pong or a pool table that didn't have a rip down the middle, or a furniture that hadn't been rejected from the parsonage. You know, that's what we always said in youth ministry. If it has three legs on it, it's still good enough for the youth room. So, but they enjoyed coming there. And it was actually the lower income kids who made more of an effort to be a part than the wealthier kids. They were willing to play a game or you know, join in a small group with the other kids, but there was some things that were said, and the poor kids seemed to just not take the hint, or simply weren't bothered by the fact that they were not welcome. And the rich kids felt invaded. They felt like their space had been taken over by these other kids. Believe it or not, there was drama. A few ugly words were spoken, insults thrown. And both groups continued to show up each week, but slowly the more affluent kids quit coming. They just simply didn't want to share their space in their youth group with those kids. So the group was back down to 8 or 10, and they were mainly from the smaller church. And the group leadership was primarily from the more affluent church. The poor church was mainly single-parent families. They didn't have a lot of time to give to their youth group. So the leadership came from this the wealthier church. So when these folks came to me, it was these folks who came to me, and the problem was presented to me that these poor kids were the problem, that they seemed to think they owned the place and had some right to be there. And it became obvious to me that these folks who were talking to me wanted all these lower-income kids to come to their church, but they wanted them to act like them and look like them and change to be a part of them, conform to the way the rich kids acted. So they wanted me to help them find a way to get their group back the way it had been before. And I think they wanted me to say that the poor kids were the problem and to help them to find a way to make these kids act like the rich kids. I did not tell them what they wanted to hear, I'm afraid. I suggested they needed to be intentional in addressing some of these issues and face them head on. They needed to have some difficult conversations and be willing to address the elephant in the room. They had a huge thing in common, our Creator, God, and all that went with our faith. That's a huge thing to build on. And I suggested it wasn't fair to welcome people into a church and then treat them as though they were not welcome. So the two groups just weren't going to get together naturally. It was going to have to take some intentional growth on both parts. So I even offered to come and have a conversation with them. And I'd love to tell you the happy ending to this story about how these two groups came together and worked out their differences and grew, and the church became an outreach ministry for the community and an example to the church, and the two churches merged and became a big force in their community. But that's not how the story ended. I wasn't invited to come, neither was anybody else. They never took any effort to try to understand each other, and the groups never reconciled. The group volunteers eventually kind of fizzled out and quit, and without leaders, the group slowly faded away. And that's the last I heard of them. I assume that's still, I think, the last I heard, neither church had a youth group at all. So just like the Jews had a problem with the Gentiles coming into their space, the wealthy kids seemed to resent the others coming into their space. You just can't welcome people, say people are welcome, and then treat them as outsiders. One of the things that we did when I was in youth ministry, we got into intergenerational ministries. And we had an intergenerational Sunday school class where we had youth who were agreed to be a part of the class. And it was a short-term class. It was just 3 months. It was one quarter. And then we got adults to come into that. And the rule was you couldn't be a youth parent. You had to be older than youth parents. So it was kind of youth and then grandparenty type. But we were intentional. Those two groups don't get together. There was nothing in the church that they did together. So it was very intentional. We had some great leaders who came in there. They talked about a lot of issues that were, they had questions about each, of each other. A lot of the older folks wanted to know why the young people didn't dress up to come to church. They wanted to know about cell phones and why they didn't think it was rude to be talking on their cell phone when they were in a group. And so they had some of these kind of weird conversations where there was just generational differences. But my point is it had to be intentional. It had to be intentional. We had to work at it to do that. I also tried to get a joint mission trip to get with our adults. Well, the youth always took mission trips on our own. The adults took mission trips on their own. But I thought, we need to get together and do that. So I contacted the mission team, and the head of the missions was a little bit taken aback. He said, "Well, you all are always welcome to come on our trips." And I said, "Did you hear what you just said? You all are welcome to come on our trips." I said, "That's not how it has to be. It has to be our trip together. We have to plan it together. It has to be a joint thing to be a joint thing." And we did eventually take one joint mission trip together. So, but the wonderment, I believe, of our faith is that we share such a great kingdom. We share such a great shepherd. And God promises in the 23rd Psalm to prepare a place for us, to protect us from our enemies, and to have a place where we can dwell forever. And God promises to be with us during those difficult conversations where we do look at differences that we have with folks. There's an interesting thing about the 23rd Psalm, and I think it's really cool, and you may have heard it before, but the first several verses refer to God as He. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the right paths. But when things get tough, when you hear that verse, when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death and whatever valley you're going through at the time, the relationship with God becomes more personal. And after that, notice that it changes. You are with me. Your rod and your staff are comfort me. In fact, I think our scripture says, thou prepares a table for me in the presence. No longer he, it's thou. It's you. And it becomes much more personal. So when we go through that time of trouble, I think we all get a little closer to God when we're going through a tough time. But God prepares a table before us, and God anoints our head with oil. So suddenly, that distant he becomes a very personal you. So I think sometimes we get hung up on determining who's in and out of our religious circles. We like to draw lines to show our denominational differences, and that's not anything new. Even the temple, when it was built, had places that only certain people could go. But the church certainly should be a place where we're all welcome, and sometimes we struggle with that. We're different people from different places and different backgrounds. And as difficult as it is to admit, we like to be people who are like us. That's human nature. So, when we reach out to people who are different, it's a struggle and it has to be intentional. Now, we don't have to all hold hands and become best friends, but we certainly could be able to coexist and worship together. We welcome each other in a place that God's prepared for us. It's not an easy task. And like I said, the 23rd Psalm reminds us that God is there with us. Another quick story is I volunteer with a soup kitchen at another church, not my home church. And it's very typical. The church members stay in the kitchen and we prepare the meal for the poor people. And they come through and we hand it out the window to them. And they go out into the fellowship hall and they sit down and they eat together. There were some folks at my home church that had an issue with that. And so we created a free meal on Wednesday nights where everybody could come, but we wanted everybody to come. And our church members came as well. And we all sat together and we all ate together and we sat with families we would never, ever have gotten to sit with. You know, our paths wouldn't cross any other way, but we sat and had a meal together. Again, we didn't become best friends. We didn't see each other in other places, but this was an intentional way for us to be together and to welcome each other. So God reminds us that all we have to do is be present to God's ever-present longing for hope and healing and renewal, and God offers this to everyone, not just certain people. And God promises to meet us where we are, whether we're in the valley of the shadows or across oceans or behind walls or divided by lines of class or race or whatever, God meets us. And it's easy to say, but that's only the first step. After that, it's placed in our hands to be the hands of reconciliation for the rest of the world. We can build walls of protection and stand behind and defend our territories and our traditions and our ideologies, or we can come out from behind those walls. And we're called to go beyond them, to work to eliminate those differences and distinctions. So this is God's dream for us as the Great Shepherd, that we would all be together, as is referenced many times in our scripture today. It's not up to us to build the church. It's up to God to build the church through us. And it's up to us to be open for God to do that. So today's challenge is this, to examine our own hearts, to see how open we are to do that. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. We're going to sing again, right? 369. All right, let me run over here.
If you would stand. We're going to sing 369, Blessed Assurance.
I left it over here. God calls us to worship in our gathering and in our scattering. May God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit bless you as you go from this place to answer God's call to worship in everything you do, in thought, word, and deed, that you may be a blessing of love, hope, and peace to all you encounter. Amen.